1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will title the message this morning, Many Members, One Body. Many Members, One Body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given the more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I read an article this week about Sweden. Sweden is a country, a culture where they have highly valued what I would call hyper-independence, hyper-self-sovereignty. That means too much, overboard. Back in the 70s, a political party apparently that was ruling at that time began to implement and institute measures in the culture that have had dramatic effects on the culture of Sweden. And one of those is that they were going to eradicate dependence. So wives would not be dependent upon husbands. Children would not be dependent upon parents. Even elderly parents would no longer be dependent upon their adult children to care for them through high taxation. The state would institutionalize care for the elderly. And apparently it took off. And so any family tie or family bond was just purely voluntary, just if you want it. So if you want to be married, or if you want to stay married or connected, that's fine. If you want to be connected with your biological family, that's fine. But if you don't, you don't have to. Just hyper-independence. So today, after many decades, numerous decades of this kind of a culture being embraced in Sweden, today they say about 50% of Swedes live by themselves. Mark that, about 50%. And about one out of every four dies alone with no one by their side. They say sometimes the smell is so bad, apartment neighbors will call the authorities because someone else has died and no one was around. Now that's an ugly picture, isn't it? Number one, it's contrary to the picture of just the family institution itself as God's wonderful, glorious, blessed institution that has great benefits for society at large, whether believer or unbeliever. But even more, we are using that example to contrast what Paul is saying in this passage in 1 Corinthians. Jesus Christ has redeemed a people. One of the reasons is for holy community. Jesus Christ has established his spiritual body, where there is interdependence, where there is an interconnectivity, where we are bound one to another. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a blessed thing that Christ has made. So we see in this passage of Scripture that we've just read this total dependence. This member of the body needs that member of the body. And this member of the body can't say, I don't need you. No, I do need you. There's this connectedness, a dependence, a mutual service, a mutual need, a mutual benefit. A beautiful thing that Christ has made. So many members, one body. So in verses 12 and 13, we have here what I put in my notes, the theological wow. This is what I put. This is the doctrinal big ticket item right here, and then the practical part flows from it. And here's what it says in verses 12 and 13. Here's what it says, that in Christ, all those who are in Christ have a glorious union with Christ and with each other. All those who are in Christ, all those who are redeemed by Christ have a glorious spiritual union in Christ and with each other. And furthermore, verse 13 tells us that God has established a unity in His people through the work of the Holy Spirit in them. Now I'll try to flesh that out, but that's the summary statement. That God has given all those who are in Christ a spiritual unity with Him and with each other. And that God, by His Spirit, His work in our hearts, has produced a unity together, a mutual unity that we share. So He says, as the body, as the human body is one, this is the obvious analogy, verse 12, just like the human body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also Christ. Verse 27 says, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Look in Ephesians 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Ephesians 5, which you often probably hear read at weddings, but it is for marriage. But it's actually the thrust of the passage is that it's even beyond marriage to the ultimate marriage that it's pointing to. And you see this wonderful language here in Ephesians 5 of union with Christ. So Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, get this, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I really speak, Paul is saying, I speak concerning Christ and the church. So just as a man is attentive to the needs of his physical body, we're hungry, we find something to fill that hunger with, don't we? We're hurting, we try to fill the void of that hurt. So he says, so you show the same attention and care for your wife. He that loves his wife loves himself. And then he says, this is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does for his bride. This is what Jesus does for his body, for those whom he has redeemed. He nourishes them and he cherishes them. Why? Because we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Paul is using vivid, descriptive language here. It does not mean, of course, that we are the literal, physical body of Jesus. He's talking about spiritual connection. And it's a great mystery. I don't understand it. He just says that this is a great mystery. So some people call this a mystical union in theological terms. This is a union that we can't fully understand. But what it means is that all those who are in Christ, we are as close to Christ in union in his eyes as if we were his literal body and his flesh and his bones. That's a theological wow. That's a wow. That we are united to Christ because of his grace. You know how united to Christ that you are if God has brought you to himself? Here's how united you are to Jesus. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting believers, remember? And Jesus called him down on the road to Damascus. What did he say?
Saul, Saul, you know the words, why persecutest thou me? Jesus was in heaven, okay? He's at the right hand of God. He wasn't hurting anymore. He was resurrected and glorified. But because Paul was persecuting the church of God, the people of God, the redeemed of Christ, Jesus says, you're doing it to me. You're doing it to me. That's how close the union is. Here again, your preacher's failing this morning. All I can say is, wow. That's about all I've got. That God sees us that close, that united to Christ. And that's what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 12. Just as the human body is many members but connected, one, so also Christ. So the people of God, in one sense, I believe all the redeemed family of God is united as the body of Christ in a spiritual way. And of course, that manifests itself in the local body in the most concrete expression of that. So we're united, we're bound to all the redeemed of God, all the family of God, of course, in the larger sense. And then in a local, visible expression of that, we're bound to each other as members of this church. That's the wow. Well, the other wow is verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. Something common has happened to us, is what he's saying. Even though we might be bond or free, we might be in the slave class there in Corinth, or you may be free, some wealthy, some poor, some Jew, some Gentile, Paul is saying something gloriously common has happened to us, something we share together. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond, slave, or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Paul is saying here that God has united his people together through the Spirit's work within us. Some believe this is referring to regeneration. Some believe it's referring to water baptism. I'll amen whatever that, whichever one of those you say. Because here's what's happened. Those who have been baptized and rightfully baptized, that is, they truly are believers, their baptism is a picture of what has happened on the inside. That is, that God has baptized them spiritually, that he has regenerated them, that he has changed them. And then we ought to be baptized into one body. We ought to have a visible body that we're a part of, and we make profession of faith in Christ, and we join ourselves to that body. But then he even goes further. It's beyond just the water baptism, because he says we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's experiential language. That we've all spiritually tasted of something together. We have all spiritually drunk of Jesus Christ. So that's what binds us together, church. Okay? That's what binds us together. That is the basis of our unity, is Jesus Christ has done a work for us on the cross, and the Spirit has done a work within us. And he has made us to drink spiritually of Jesus in faith. We all call him Lord, and we mean it from earlier part of chapter 12 last week. We've been made to drink of Christ. We have been worked upon. We've been regenerated and converted by the Spirit of God. And this is our commonality. Paul says, look, and this is at the church of Corinth, and we know they had trouble with division, didn't they? And he's saying, look, folks, here's your commonality. It's not whether you're rich or poor. It's not whether you're a Jew or Gentile. It is what has happened to you through Christ by his Spirit. Somebody might say, well, how do I know if I've been made to drink of that one Spirit? In other words, how do I know that I've been born from above? Do you love Jesus? That's a big question. Do you love Jesus? Yeah, I do, but not as much as I should. What do you love about him? If it's just a generic, I don't know, he's nice, you may not, right? But what do you love about him? If you can say from your heart, I am a wretch and he is my Savior, hallelujah, praise the Lord. If you can say, he is mine, I identify with these hymns, I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand. If you can say, I am poor in spirit, meaning I have nothing to trust in myself, and you're convicted of sin, these are all beautiful evidences that you've been made to drink of that one Spirit. You hate your sin, not because it gets you in trouble necessarily, but because it offends the Lord. Do you want to walk in righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst? Blessed are they, Jesus says, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You desire to please God. You want to walk with Jesus. All beautiful evidences of God's grace, of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this. This has just been recently impressed upon me in a powerful way. Listen, it is a miracle. It's a miracle of divine grace. If you have been made to love Christ and desire Him, praise be to God. Hallelujah to the Lord. Let the windows shake with praises that God has brought us from stinking death to life in Christ. You know that? That God has opened blind eyes that we can see and we love and we embrace these things. We're no better than our next door neighbor who doesn't give a care for these things. It's grace that's come to us. It's grace that has saved us. That's the bottom line. So we praise God for His mercies. Say, Lord, thank You for what You did for me. Thank You that You've opened my eyes to the Lord Jesus. So that's the theological wow. All right? That's the doctrinal wow. This is the headline. And then from the headline flows the practical realities. That's how the New Testament works so often. Here's your whoa. Look at what God has done. And here's the practical outflow from it. So you're the body of Christ, he says. You have been saved for community. Sweden's model is way off base, a bad model. You've been saved to dwell together in the church, to serve the Lord together. I tell you what, that's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? That Jesus has not saved us so that we would be mavericks, that we would just be wanderers by ourselves. He has saved us that we might be soldiers together in the battle, that we might be pilgrims together in the journey, runners together in the race. There's many analogies the Scriptures use. We might be a family together, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, in this body, God has designed variety. Now, if you were going to make up a church, you might have everybody looking like you, right? Everybody with the same interests as you, everybody with the same, you know, but we ain't God, are we? So God has designed variety. That's what he says here. So verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And then he gives a very humorous analogy, a humorous illustration for us. If the foot shall say, all right, so kids, your feet can't talk, but imagine if they could, okay? If the foot were to say, I'm not the hand. Man, I don't get to be that. The hand gets to do so many exciting things. That hand can write, and it can draw, and it can throw a baseball, and it can text, it can do all kinds of things. I'm not the hand. No fair. You know what? It's as silly as that. That's what was happening here in Corinth. They were preoccupied with the gifts that they did and did not have because they were stuck on themselves. Just to be blunt, that was the bottom line. So look in verse 29 and 30, seven rhetorical questions. This is what was going on in Corinth. And we also know this from chapter 14 as well, that we won't turn to today, but we know it from there. They were preoccupied with what gifts they did or did not have. So Paul says in verse 29, are all apostles? Obvious rhetorical, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. All right, Paul, we get the point. No, he keeps on going. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? No. We get the point, Paul. No, two more. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. They were stuck on what they did or did not have. And Paul was saying, your basis is all the way off. God is sovereign. So in verse 18, he says, God now hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So just like in this human body, God is pretty smart, isn't he, how he designed this human body. All these different systems that work together. All the different organs that have their function, that are essential, that work together and make this masterpiece of the human body work. And so he says, in the same way, in the body of Christ, God has given different gifts to different members of the body. So if the foot shall say, I'm not the hand, so I'm not of the body, I don't count, I'm just going to quit. He says, is it therefore not of the body? Rhetorical, no. If the ear shall say, but I'm not the eye. Man, the eye can do all kind of great things. It can see. It's so intricately designed. I'm just an old, ugly ear. Is it therefore not of the body? He says, look, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? I mean, it's almost funny this in the Bible. Isn't it? I mean, Paul is getting down to the elementary level with these folks. I mean, like preschool. with the Corinthian saints who are very immature in the faith. And he says, if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So God has designed variety. Imagine with me, if you will, imagine that we had a church full of men who are gifted and qualified to preach and teach. And that's all we had. That'd be a bad church. Man, I mean, it would be good to hear some of a guy preach, but man, after about 10 Sundays, I want to preach, right? I'm a preacher. I want to preach the Word of God. Give me that. I'm a patient. I'm listening to you. It would be a disaster, okay? It would be a disaster. Imagine if you had a church that was full of people who had tremendous, tremendous minds and a grasp of theology. And we need that, by the way, and I think we have some of that. But imagine that's all you had, but they weren't very good at communicating it. That would be a problem. What if you had a bunch of people, and then you have another church that they're not quite as deep in thought, but man, they are servants. They're going to serve you to death. But nobody can preach. Nobody has the gift to teach. It'd be something lacking, wouldn't it? It'd be lacking. What if you had a church where it was all visionaries? Man, we need to do this, we need to do that, but nobody was a practical planner. You'd have a bunch of frustrated visionaries because nobody can get the work done. You know, some people are visionaries, and we need visionaries. And then some people are saying, no, you can't do that because of this. Or if you do that, think about this. Oh, I'll be quiet. But you got to have some practical planners. But what if you had only practical planners? We can't do anything. You know, we're just, oh, A and B won't work, so just don't have any vision. It wouldn't work. But God has made variety in the body. Not every member in this church has the same strength as another. Some of you have strengths I ain't got, and I'm thankful for it. And then some of you would have a heart attack if you had to stand up here, wouldn't you? Right? And we could go all the way around. Some of you have, and I won't call names, I'll get in trouble, but some of you have tremendous gifts of mercy. Now, we should all be merciful, shouldn't we? But some of you are especially attuned in to the needs of others, and you have an exceptional heart of compassion. That's a gift. Praise God for that gift. Some of you have a better grasp of the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that, they're the gifted ones, so I don't read and study. No, we're all reading, study, and grow. But some are especially gifted at grasping the concepts of the Word of God and knowing how valuable and precious they are. That's an essential gift. Praise God for, I will call these names, Brother Luke and Brother Jim, who lead singing for us. Again, some of us would have heart attacks if we had to stand up here and do that. There's all kinds of gifts. Some of you have gifts of hospitality. You have the ability to welcome people into your home in a warm way that's of spiritual edification to the body. Some are servants. Some just see things. They see and they do. They don't make a big fuss. They just see and they do because they love and they want to edify and delight. And we could go on and on down the list. Some of you are especially gifted in prayer. Listen, God has made variety. You know, there's different kinds of preachers. All right? So that's one blessing of the larger body of Christ, that through internet and various things, you get to hear preachers other than me. You might get tired of hearing me. And that's fine because I know there's other preachers who are, they have a better way of explaining a certain thing than I do, or a particular strength of their ministry, and I don't think I'm jealous. I've been there before, right? But I don't think, praise God. If there's a way that they can explain something in a better way, or a particular strength that I can learn from, hallelujah. So here's part of the big lesson, is get your eyes off of yourself and on the Lord and start serving. Don't be, oh, I'm just a foot. I just walk. That's all I do. Paul says, look, God has set the members of the body as it hath pleased him. So, there's no room for an inferiority complex. Because get this, listen, here's what Paul's saying here. Every member of the body is spiritually essential. And he's not doing that just to be nice, because little Johnny got left off the softball team and feels bad. And says, Johnny, you're a great softball player, when Johnny's a terrible softball player. That's not what he said. No, God has made it this way. You may be a baby Christian. You may not have known the Lord for very long at all. But the Scripture says God has placed you in the body and you're an essential member of the body. So, no room for the inferiority complex. Let me say this statement. Your worth before the Lord is not measured by your gift. Your worth is not measured by the gift that you have or the ones that you don't have. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I am more valuable in God's eyes because I'm the one who talks all the time? It's not true. Every member of the body is essential, so your worth is not bound by that or measured by that. And look in Romans 12. This is a very important scripture and a very important principle that I want to lovingly bring the hammer down on, okay? Some people struggle with this complex. I can't do anything. I'm just hardly even worthy. I'm surprised they even let me be a member of that church because I'm just so bad at this and that. I don't pray very well. I don't talk to people about the Lord very well. I don't do very good at reading the Bible like I should. Well, start reading more, right? But I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. I come short in this. Brother so-and-so is better in that. And so the result is I just don't do anything. Or next to nothing. I'm paralyzed by a sense of my inability. Romans 12, verse 3 has something to say to all of us. 12, verse 3, talking about gifts again. This is the Romans chapter on gifts. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So that's one. Don't get the big head. "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man," speaking of every believer, "the measure of faith." When he says that we're to think soberly, he means to think with a sound mind. So Paul's saying, don't get too high and don't get too low. Don't get too high where you have the big head. You think, man, I am the preacher. If it wasn't for me, nothing would happen. Or I've been a member of this church for X amount of years and I know more Bible than anybody. And if they didn't have me, this church wouldn't make it. That's too high. Paul says, don't get too low. Don't get too low. Think soberly. Think with a sound mind. If Christ is in you, Christ, by His Spirit, has equipped you and outfitted you to spiritually benefit the body. So don't despise the work of the Lord in you. That's kind of what it is. Don't despise the work of the Lord in you. You might say, I feel like my gift is that tall. Well, that's the one He's given you. So use that one to the max. Engage in that fully to God's glory. So our gift, our worth is not measured by the gift that we have or that we don't have. So we're to get our eyes off of ourselves and on the reality that the Lord dwells in me. The Spirit dwells in me and He has outfitted me to serve. So don't despise God's work in you. Now, let's think about this. We're to be diligent, aren't we? So perhaps one may have a gift, but they're not very effective because they're not diligent. Or they neglect the gift. That's a problem, isn't it? So Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy, don't neglect the gift that's in you, Timothy. Don't neglect it. That is, you use the gift God's given you. You follow the Lord with all your heart. You're diligently serving in His kingdom. You're putting Him first. You're pursuing after Christ. Now, I know that one of the difficult things, this is a challenge that, as we mentioned last time, I don't believe that the extraordinary gifts are normative. God could still use them, but I don't believe they're normative. So one danger, could be that everybody has this unhealthy preoccupation. Well, what's my gift? What's my gift? As if it's a magical thing. So let me just say this. I don't have all the wisdom on that, but I do think there are some helpful principles. All right? When we think about how could I be gifted? How could I be used? Well, one question is, what needs do I observe? And then, am I equipped to meet them? And then, if I'm not equipped to meet them, could I equip myself to meet them? Is there some way I can learn to grow to meet them? I see a need, perhaps it's there. I'm not trying to buck the leadership of the church, but if I'm equipped to meet the need, can I meet that need? Or if I can't, how can I help get to a place where I can meet the need? Do I have a certain desire or talent that would be useful? We talked about hospitality earlier. Technology is a good one, especially in this day. Are there talents and abilities and desires and gifts that I have that I can use to spiritually benefit and serve the whole body? So don't neglect the gifts that's in you. What areas of service do I see? How can I meet them? Another thing that we need to note as we think about this issue is that
Some could say, well, I'm not gifted at prayer, so I just don't pray very much. Well, that's not what the Bible's talking about, is it? It tells us to pray without ceasing. Somebody says, well, the Bible says there's a gift of giving. I don't have that gift, so I don't give. That's also out of bounds, because there's a principle we're all to give generously as God has enabled us. But some particularly have a awareness in giving, and even maybe a larger ability to be able to give. Somebody says, I am not that observant servant. I'm just not. And you may not be, but God still calls us to serve, doesn't he? So we're to look not on our own things, but on the things of others. So it's not to say that because so-and-so does this exceptionally well, that I don't seek to grow in areas that I need to grow in and be useful to the whole body. So he says, back to 1 Corinthians 12, you can't think of yourself as not a part of the body because you don't have some certain gift or have this inferiority complex because of some gift that you don't have. But then, Paul says in verse 21, here's the other side of the coin. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So maybe here's a gifting where, listen, you don't understand how much I know about the Bible. I don't need you. Or you don't understand how close to God I am. And you just haven't made it to my level. I don't need you. Or listen, I'm the servant around here. And all you do is sit around and pray. You know, I don't need you. He says, no, no. All of the members of the body are needful. So here again, your worth, if you have what is a more prominent gift or a greater gift, more giftings in some ways, your worth is not tied to your gifting either. So your eyes are off of yourself and onto the fact that God has given you the gift not for your agenda, but for his agenda and the building up, the well-being of the whole body. It seemed that the church at Corinth, many of them thought, my gift is for me, and it's about me. And chapter 14 will tell us even more. It's not about you. It's about the edifying of the whole body. Look in verse 22. So here, he's just said, okay, you can't say, I don't need you, I don't need you. And then he gives a big emphatic nay, or no, no. Much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts, our immodest parts, have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts don't have a need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. If you look at the human body, whoever shows off their liver, say, man, look at this picture of my liver. I got a picture of it. It's amazing. Come, I want to show off my liver. I don't really want to see your liver, but I'm glad you got a liver, right? There's other parts of the body we don't show, but we honor them. We cover them. We honor them. They have need. We honor them. So he's with the human body, so the church body. Here's the reality. Is everybody at the same spiritual maturity level? No. It's not an excuse for laziness, by the way. We all ought to be growing, but everybody's not at the same spiritual maturity level. Is everybody at the same level, age, have the same amount of energy that everyone had? Everybody have the same gifts and talents, all the rest? No. Here in Corinth, as we saw in chapter 11, some were wealthy. Some were very poor. So the poor, the rich could say, we don't need you poor guys. I mean, you're not advancing society. You don't make our church look better or anything. We don't really need you. You can hardly give very much. We don't have need for you. And Paul says, no, no. Just like in the human body, every organ, every part is needful, so also in the church body. Let me just tell you today, you today might say, man, I am that feeble member. And you might be right. You might say, man, I have not grown like I should. And you might be right. I have pretty good regrets. Should have been more faithful. And you might be right. Satan would love to just pitchfork you to death with that. He'd say, I might as well just quit. I might as well just not give up, just give up. I might as well just quit running the race. No, no. The Lord says even that needful member of the body is, I'm getting all messed up, the feeble member of the body is needful.
is needful for the good of the whole body. And you can grow, right? And you can move forward. And you can be even more and more of a blessing to the whole body. Here again, this is not how superstars would make something up, right? But this is how God has made it up. Because God's grace is magnified when the stronger members are there to help the weaker members. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is exactly what Paul says here. He says in verse 14, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, that are out of step. So we're exhorting each other when we're out of step. And then he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. That's some beautiful exhortations there. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know what? Support the weak. Sometime, one month, you may be the person who needs to comfort somebody else in the church who's just at their wit's end. And you're there to pray with them. And then you're there to encourage them with the Word of God. And you're there to remind them of God's faithfulness and of His goodness and to give them a little perspective. And then one month later, they may be doing that for you. You might find yourself in a spot where you're weary and you're overwhelmed and you're full of fear and doubt. And that brother or sister is there to say, hey, remember the faithfulness of God. The Lord is going to get you through this. His grace is sufficient for you. Support the weak and then be patient toward all. So God has not designed the body where everybody's just all on the same length. They all look the same, do the same. He's designed the body where a need arises, boom, it should be. Other parts of the body are there to help and meet with that need. It's a precious thing, this mutual benefit, this mutual service. Well, He does all of this, verse 25. He's designed it this way that there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body. This church was full of division. But the members should have the same care one for another. It's interesting. This word translated care is the same word that we're told to be careful for nothing. So here's how we interpret that. There is a sinful worry and there's an appropriate concern. All right. Sometimes we don't know where that line is drawn. But here there's to be an appropriate concern for the well-being of the body. The same care, the same appropriate concern for the body. In Corinth, that wasn't happening. Remember chapter 11? The rich were despising the poor. You get here late, you don't get any food. You don't get the Lord's Supper. We're going to abuse it and hog it all ourselves and get drunk. No care. Paul says God hasn't made it that way. He's made it that the members of the body show the same care one for another. So what do we see? Here's what it ought to be. You see a genuine love and care for each other. So someone needs counsel. They need wisdom. And another member of the body is there to say, hey, look, here's what this passage of Scripture says. One person is grieving and they're sorrowful. And other parts of the body are there to administer comfort. One member is struggling with sin. It's a nasty struggle. It's hard. And another member of the body or members of the body are there to support, to hold accountable, to pray with, to exhort, to help. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. One member is overwhelmed. They cry out to others for prayer, for encouragement. One member says, hey, I'm trying to talk to this person at work about the Lord. Would you pray? Other members, they offer prayer support. It's a beautiful thing. It's a precious thing. Yes, those members which seem to be feeble are needful. Let me ask you this question. Is everything about your human body visible? It's not. I don't see my heart pumping, but it's rolling. It's rolling right along. Thank the Lord. I can't see my lungs, but they're doing their thing. And I'm thankful I need that oxygen. I think about this. The preacher might be seen as he's the strong one. Not really all the way true. You can ask my wife and a few close friends, right? But he seems to be the one, the Lord is on him, right? That's really where the power is. But I bet if the Lord opened up some things to us, we probably see some quiet, perceived weak member praying, and their prayers are helping to fuel the power of the Word. That's not just sentimentality, folks. That's reality. That's reality. The Lord is working through His body. He's working through His body. And as we are cooperating with Him, as we are seeking to walk with the Spirit, He's going to use this. You may not always know how you're used. So don't measure your usefulness by what you can see, by a resume, a spiritual resume. Don't do it that way. Just trust and believe and obey, as we sang, that if I'm following Christ diligently and I'm trying to apply His Word, I'm attentive to needs round about me, I'm faithful with the needs that are presented to me, God is going to use me for His glory. And I may not see all of the things that He does, but I know He's using me for His praise and for His honor. This is not a self-commercial. It really isn't, because I don't want to tell you all my failures, but it just shows you how God works. So when I was either 19 or 20, I made my first trip to India. And it was my whole world opened up. And I just went there and did my thing. I got a couple of opportunities to preach. I loved talking to the people. It was great. But I wasn't like I was. There was other preachers there, and they're doing their thing. And the Lord used them greatly. And Brother Guna told me later that his son at that time was in a very critical place spiritually. And that God, we're about the same age, and that God used my presence and my example to have a great impact on him. I was like, really? I didn't feel like I hit some home run. I didn't feel like there's some bomb that went off because I walked around. Isn't that amazing? See, it wasn't me. Yes, I'm trying to be diligent and faithful, but God was working. God was using one member of His body to bless another member of the body. So you be faithful and you diligently walk after Christ and apply His Word, and God's going to use you to benefit the body in ways big or small, visible or invisible. Isn't that wonderful? God's at work, folks. God's at work in His body. Let's get in there and cooperate with Him and say, Lord, I want to be in on Your work, on what You are doing. There's a couple of things here that we need to consider as we close. A couple of enemies we have to making all this be functioning as it ought. One is self-centeredness. Philippians 2:3, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Self-centeredness is an enemy of the church body flourishing and functioning as God has designed her to be. And that's a beast we struggle with every day, isn't it? To not just think of my own self, but say, Lord, I want to be used to serve You and serve others for You. Another enemy is pride that we've seen all throughout this thing. Where your gift is not about you, it's about the body. Where you're not bemoaning what gift you don't have because you're not worried about yourself too much. You're just trying to be faithful with what God has given you. And also the pride of this is that I don't need the body. I don't need the help. Some people, and this, I understand this is a struggle. Who likes to confess your faults to each other? Like nobody says, that's great, I love that. That's hard. It's embarrassing, and man, can you please pray for me because I did this or this or I fought this. But that's how you really develop relationships. That's how you really grow. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So pride, yes, I do need your help, actually. Yeah, I do need you to pray for me. Yes, I do need you to give me some advice here. Yes, I do need to be around you. I do need to be in fellowship with the people of God. Yes, I do need to be at church. So self-centeredness and pride are enemies that we face in this. But just in closing, let me just give a couple of quick practicals for how that we can edify and be useful. These kind of generals, but they're practical. Number one is we attend. That seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If at all possible, right? With priority, putting it the priority in our lives, when the church gathers together, we ought to be here. Just act like tomorrow morning you wake up and your lung decides it's not going to wake up. It's not going to show up for the day. I've had that happen, okay? Been in the hospital. It doesn't work very well. It doesn't go very well. the whole body. They don't need me there today. I've had a hard week. I'm tired. And Brother Timothy's a great preacher. He'll do fine. And everybody will have a great time singing. And they won't even miss me. They won't even miss me. Well, number one, go for the glory of God. Number two, go to be a blessing to your brethren. And number three, your soul needs it. Right? So we attend. Number two is pursue Christ sincerely and earnestly. Because here's the reality. The church at Corinth was far more gifted than the church at Collierville, okay? And at Philippi, all the rest. They were very gifted. But were they very effective? I'm sure in some ways, but they were handicapped. Why? Because they were not spiritually mature. So you may have tremendous giftings that God has given you. I may have great giftings that God has given me. But if I am not walking close with Christ, I'm not feeding my soul with the Word, I'm not going to be very effective at using the gift that God has given me. See, the body needs to be healthy. And so I might have a tremendous mind, but if my heart's not healthy and I have a heart attack, I can't do a whole lot with that mind, can I? And so it's your responsibility to walk close with the Lord in the Word and in prayer and in growth, not only for your soul, that's number one, but so that you can be a blessing to the body. Because the closer you are to Christ, the more blessing you're to be to the rest of the assembly. We give, right? That seems spiritual. It is. We give of our resources for the ministry of the church from the heart. We look for ways that we can serve. If you don't know how to serve, start with the one another's. Look up the one another's in the Bible. In the New Testament particularly, pray for one another, edify one another, forgive one another, have compassion on one another. It goes on and on and on. Start with those. And then finally, be consistent over the long haul. Be consistent over the long haul. Now as we close, I save verse 26 for the last, because this is just, it's beautiful. So remember Sweden, okay? Remember Sweden. You don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. I'm alone. I'm good. I'm me. I do, as the world says. I'm good. That's not Jesus' way, right? Jesus' way says, I save you because you need me and you need people. You need other godly Christ followers. And here's the beauty of it. Verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Isn't that precious? Like, here's our spirit. Here's what our heart should be. I want you to do well in the Lord. Our spirit, it should be, I want you to even go farther than Jesus than I go. I want you to do well. I want you to go deep with Christ because I love you. I want you to prosper. And then you're hurting, you're suffering. Man, I hurt right there with you because you're my brother, you're my sister. That's a beautiful thing. And let me just say, this is not really a rebuke sermon. This is a let's keep growing sermon. Because as I've studied this week, I thought about our church, and it's praise God for how much of 1 Corinthians 12 that I see in the body. I rejoice. That's you, the Spirit through you, working. And so I said, let's keep growing in this. Where we're knit together in the Lord. We're all united to Christ in this glorious union. We have a commonality because the Spirit has worked in us and we're functioning together to care for each other as we walk together with the Lord. I tell you what. You know what Jesus, that's by the way, a powerful evangelistic tool. That's a powerful evangelistic tool. You know why? Because Jesus said in John 13, hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So the care of the body for each other is a witness to the world. What is them together? Why do they love each other? They're kind of weird. Why do they love each other so much? Why do they care for each other? Because God has done something common for us. He has shown His love to us, and now we show it to everybody, but especially to one another. Let's bow in a word of prayer.